Now, if you'll just let your eyes focus on just this one verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You know, gatherings can be powerful things. They can be powerfully destructive, as we found out watching the news. Just a few days after our team, our mission team, left the UK about a month ago, riots began to break out. Now, I'm pretty sure it wasn't due to the fact that we were leaving that they broke out, but the fact is that riots began to break out, and maybe you saw it on television. It was a tremendously destructive time. There were thousands of people, 3,000 people arrested. There were crimes committed by looting and arson attacks all over the city of London, and then ultimately it spread to other cities. In the final analysis, again, 3,000 people arrested. There were 5 people who were killed and many others who were injured. Hundreds of millions of dollars in property damage. You can see there that sometimes gatherings can be powerfully destructive. On the other hand, there are times that gatherings can be powerfully positive and powerfully productive and profitable. And such was the case we find here in Acts chapter 2 when the band of disciples, the early church, gathered together in preparation for something that God was going to do among them. Gatherings can be powerfully destructive, but they can also be powerfully constructive. You see, great things happen when God's people come together for God's purposes. Great things happen. And this week and next week, my goal is to try to prepare us for what is going to happen as we have set aside 9 weeks we've called Greater Things. 9 weeks that I believe could alter the course of our lives as individuals. It could alter the course of our homes. It could alter the course of our church. It could alter the course of our entire city. Now, Greater Things begins on Sunday, September the 11th. And during those 9 weeks that we're together, we're not seeking greater things for ourselves, for our church. We're seeking greater things for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. We're changing our schedule during those 9 weeks. Sunday school is going to begin at 9 o'clock, and we'll have one combined worship service at 10:30. So if you think about your Sunday morning schedule as those who come typically to the early service, it's going to start 30 minutes later, but you're going to get out earlier as well. And the purpose of this is that we feel like that since we normally have 2 worship services, the fair thing for us to do is to alter everybody's schedule so that we could enjoy the benefits of being together for 9 weeks in that one worship service for what I think you will see this morning could potentially be an amazing thing. Now, on that first Sunday of Greater Things, Sunday, September 11th, I've asked Dr. Roy Fish to bring the message on that day, to speak and to preach on that day. Dr. Fish and his wife Jean are members of our church here at Travis, but Dr. Fish also happens to be one of the foremost experts and not the most knowledgeable men on revival and spiritual awakening in America today. And so we're going to be so blessed to have Roy speak to us that day. He is an amazing man of God. He has a walk with God that you will see evidently is so tight and so strong, and we're looking forward to what he has to say. The weeks following that, I'm going to be in about a 7-week series of messages from Revelations 2 and 3 entitled Radically Faithful. Radically Faithful. And then we're building toward our 100th anniversary as a church, the celebration on the first Sunday of November. You see, as we began our second century of ministry here in this city, it is so important, church, that we do so with our hearts recommitted to being radically faithful to our great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it was with a great sense of urgency and expectancy that this small band of disciples gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And I want to just remind you for a moment what happened after the gathering that we read about in Acts 2 and verse 1. I want to just remind you of those stirring events. In fact, in case you haven't thought about it recently, or maybe have never learned about this or studied it, it's truly amazing. One of the most amazing things that has ever happened in the history of the people of God. You see, the day of Pentecost was one of the most important days, festivals, in the life of the Jewish nation, the people of God. And so at this time, the population of Jerusalem swelled dramatically as pilgrims came from all over the known world to be part of this great festival. But meeting in a rather nondescript house was a group of disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. They were there with a singular purpose. Suddenly, there was a sound that shook the room that must have been similar to what some of our friends on the East Coast must have felt when Hurricane Irene came ashore. The sound of a mighty rushing wind filled and shook the room. As they looked around, there was an amazing phenomena of images, flames of fire dancing over the heads of each one of those who had gathered. As the disciples not only saw something, but in a way that had never occurred before, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in the hearts of those disciples who had gathered. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in a unique and in an amazing way. And then the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do something that they had never seen before. They had the ability to speak, miraculously, to speak in languages that they didn't know. Now, why was this necessary? Well, remember I said that this was the festival time when pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, came from all over the known world gathering in Jerusalem to participate in the feast of Pentecost. And so there were people from all of these different nations speaking all of these different languages, and now these disciples had the ability to speak in those languages. What were they doing? They were talking enthusiastically, exuberantly about the wonders of God. This was so astounding to the people. It says that the crowds began to rush to the scene to see what was happening. Instantly, they thought that the disciples were drunk. But the leader of the disciples, the Apostle Peter, stepped up and he explained to them that wasn't the case. And then we're told in Acts chapter 2 that Peter then preached the gospel to these thousands of people who had come to see what had happened to the disciples. And when he had finished preaching, the hearts of those people who had gathered were so gripped with conviction that they said, "Peter, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do in response to this?" And Peter told them they needed to be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when the dust had settled, Luke tells us in Acts 2:41 that 3,000 new believers were added to the church on that day. Powerful things happen when people gather for the purposes of God. Now, I want to make something clear. We are not seeking God for another Pentecost. Pentecost was part of the great work of God accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ, which included his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit that we have recorded here in Acts chapter 2. That event, those things combined together into one event, that event will never be repeated again. It doesn't have to be. It accomplished everything in the redemptive plan of the Father. Everything necessary for our sins to be forgiven, everything necessary for us to have a new life in Jesus Christ was accomplished in those events: the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension to the right hand of the Father, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So since then, whenever a person is saved, their sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They become a new person through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. They are indwelt completely by the Holy Spirit, giving them new life in Jesus Christ. All of that happens the moment a person is saved. I don't know why in the world anyone would ever resist receiving that amazing gift from Jesus Christ. We don't look for another Pentecostal experience, just like we don't look for another crucifixion or another resurrection of Christ. He did that once, he did it for all, and he did it for always. Now, having said that, there is another way for us to look at the events of Acts chapter 2. In fact, the great Bible scholar John Stott, who passed away just about a month ago, in fact, while we were in England, he says that Pentecost has been called, and rightly so, the first revival. And he used the word revival to describe one of those altogether unusual visitations of God where an entire community is gripped with the overwhelming, overpowering presence of God. And friends, God still does that. He does not repeat Pentecost. But friends, there are times and seasons when God moves in among a people, and we are gripped, and in fact, not just us, but an entire community can be gripped with the overwhelming sense and overpowering sense of the presence of God. And that's what I'm praying will happen in our days of seeking God together. That God will press in near to us, and that we will be gripped with a sense of his presence with us in an extraordinary way. And so we are shown here in Acts chapter 2, not only of the one-time gift at Pentecost, but I believe we're also shown here how a church, how a people position themselves to receive what God wants to do among them. We see here a prelude to the power that would come at Pentecost. Jesus gave clear instructions to his disciples to show them, all right, this is how I want you to prepare for what the Father is going to do among you. And I think it's a perfect pattern for us to follow as we prepare ourselves, as we position ourselves to see God move in our midst. You know, we cannot orchestrate and we cannot organize revival, but we can set ourselves to catch the wind of heaven. And that's what we need to do. Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, I want to just ask three questions of that simple verse. Three questions. Question number one, who was present? Who was present? It says there in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They means the company of the disciples, followers of Jesus, and Luke numbers them. If you look back just to chapter 1 and verse 15, it says there that in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, I think that's an interesting number. Remember, at one point, the number of the followers or the disciples of Jesus were numbered in the thousands. We're told in the Gospels of one occasion when Jesus fed 4,000 who came to hear him teach. On another occasion, he fed 5,000 who came to hear him teach. Now, where are the thousands? Well, the gospel tells us what happened to many of them. When Jesus began to make clear the full implications of following him, when Jesus began to set forth the demands of the gospel upon those who would follow Jesus, when the hard teachings of Jesus began to soak in, many of them fell away. In fact, John 6:66 says, from this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. No doubt many of them left and fell away after the crucifixion when they saw Jesus died and thought maybe that everything now was done and finished. They left. So by this point, the number of the committed followers of Jesus Christ was about 120. But these were men and women who took it seriously when Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. These were men and women who took seriously the demands of the gospel. They, by the grace of God, endured the storm of the crucifixion and the resurrection. These are the ones who gathered in one place together when the day of Pentecost came. That's the first question. The second question I want to ask of this verse is, why were they gathered? Why were they gathered? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Why? They were being obedient, first of all, to the word of the Lord. Christ himself had given them instructions, commanded them what they are to do in preparation for what the Father was about to do among them. You see, God was about to do something extraordinary to them as individuals, but more importantly, he was about to do something to them as a group, as a body. It's interesting to me that what we see happening here on the pages of Acts chapter 2 did not happen to these believers as they were scattered out around the countryside around Jerusalem. This happened to them when they were together. God was doing something to a group of people who had gathered for a specific purpose. God had a purpose for them together. And he stated it back in Acts 1 and verse 4. It says there, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And Jesus spoke about it many times. Oh, what would happen when the Father sent the Holy Spirit to them? Now, the disciples didn't know exactly when, where, what, or how this gift would come to them from the Father. Jesus simply told them to wait for it. Wait for it. And we're going to see in just a moment what that waiting meant. Luke's gospel gives us a little more detail about the instructions of Jesus. In Luke 24:49, Jesus said, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This clothing of power from on high was nothing less than the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would become the indispensable ingredient to their life as a church. The Holy Spirit would be the indispensable source of the power that they needed to accomplish the mission that Jesus had given them. The Holy Spirit would become the indispensable executive of the church, guiding the church and growing the church through the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. So just before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, in Acts 1:5, he says, John baptized you with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, remember, since the day of Pentecost, this baptizing in or with the Holy Spirit happens to a person when they are saved. It is not something that we seek subsequent to our salvation. It is something that happens to us at our salvation. Understand that. But after that occurs to us, after we are saved, then when we get the Holy Spirit, then every day it becomes the challenge to us to be yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, which is the essence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. There's one gift of the Spirit that comes to us when we are saved, but there are repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit where we surrender and yield ourselves in a fresh and new way to the control of God in our lives, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. You need to know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not optional equipment for a few super saints. Do you understand today, friends, that you cannot live the life that Jesus called you to live without being fully surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit? And the problem with American Christianity today is that vast numbers of church members are simply living vast quantities of their time without the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that we as the people of God can be energized to live the life that Christ saved us to live. It's the only way that we can be energized to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us to accomplish. And this fresh anointing of the Spirit's power came as the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Question number three, what were they doing together? What were they doing together? How exactly did they spend their time together? Remember, Jesus instructed them to wait for what the Father was going to give them. He told them to go back into the city and stay in the city until they were clothed with power from on high, speaking of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But what were they doing? By what means did they lay hold of this promise of God? We're told in Acts 1:14, look at it. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I like the way the English Standard Version, it's a more literal version, and I like the way it puts this verse. Acts 1:14 in the English Standard Version says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Now, that's important. It's important for us to see exactly what they were doing. Notice what it says, all these. You see, friends, all means all. There was total participation by this body of believers in what they were doing. This waiting upon the Lord, this seeking of God was something they all did. All of those with one accord were devoting themselves. Notice it says, with one accord. that word tells us of the inner unity of a group of people who were engaged in something together outwardly. It was the inner unity of a group of people engaged in something together outwardly. They did it with a singular mind. They were unanimous in what they were doing and seeking together. I don't know about you, church, but I'm eager to see what could happen when a big number of us began to be singular-minded in seeking God for revival. Not just a few of us, but all of us hungry for God. I'm eager to see what could happen when that happens. And it says that they were devoting themselves. All these with one accord were devoting themselves. That means that they basically stayed at it. They made the sacrifice to diligently pursue this without letting up. The tense of the verb here indicates that it was continuous action. It was not hit and miss. It was not here and there. It was a continuous seeking of a group of people together. And friends, this is our greatest challenge, because what happens so often in times like this is that we get fired up for a week or two, and we see the mercy drops falling, and we become content with that when God wants to send the showers. And so I want to just warn you now that there are going to become times during this 9-week stretch that we're going to grow weary. And we're going to think, well, I'm ready to just go back to the way I used to be, friends. God help us that we never go back to the way we used to be. That this will set a new standard in our lives and in our church for commitment, radical faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Leonard Ravenhill said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we're content to live without revival, we will. Matthew West has recorded a powerful song entitled "The Motions." And he gets at this issue of urgency when he says, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place.